speaker. I've been assigned to talk about baptism, the doctrine of baptism. So I've been given 8 hours to talk about it. So what I'm going to do for today and the next few days is that I will first briefly go through the doctrine of you. And obviously in the process I will also talk about infant baptism, right? Why the church baptizes infants. And obviously I think the last 3 or 4 sessions I shall use them to answer some of the commonly asked questions. You know, like what I've said to some of you, there's nothing new under the sun. I'm sorry, you have to listen to the same old thing again and again. I think it's so essential because baptism is one of the sacraments, one of the 3 sacraments of the church. And so I think for that reason, you have to really know the doctrine very well before you can go on to preach the gospel. Now, I think the thing is this, not only you must know the doctrine very well, in the course of studying the doctrine, you need to fill up this conviction in you that you believe the teachings from the church or of the church is the correct one, is the only way for salvation. I think that kind of conviction is very essential. Plus, you don't have to write out anything. There's nothing new on the side. So, take it as a session for talking, for interactions, whatever. Right? Now, so, I hope that. So, while we are going through the doctrine of baptism, okay, you try to build up this conviction with the help of God. Right? So, deep inside your heart, you know that this is the current will. In fact, this is the only is the only way that to save people. I think that is very important. Yeah. Okay. Now, obviously, you know, I think lecturers will give you some assignments to do. Me is without exception. All right. So my assignment is very simple. What I want you to do is, for the next few days, class. For the next few days, what I want you to do is, you go to your concordance or whatever, right? I want you to list down all the passages on baptism and read through them. Okay? So I'll try to go through all the verses in the New Testament, okay, concerning baptism. So I think if you want to have a clear picture of what baptism is, or to know the doctrine really well, then I would suggest that you study all the passages concerning baptism. Is that okay? Is that alright? Is that too much for you to do? It's not too much. Hello? Is that okay? Like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts of the Apostles, Romans, what else? 1 Corinthians. Now, so all these passages, and you must read through them. Is that okay? So this is your assignment. No written assignment, but reading assignment. Okay. Now, you know that baptism is one of the sacraments of the church. Yeah? Now, you know that for a person to know this truth of baptism by his own strength and effort is, put this way, is unachievable. Meaning it is not possible to be done by someone who merely search into the scriptures without inspiration from God. Okay? So we find that the teachings of the church, especially with regards to doctrines of salvation, originated directly from God. I think this point must be clear. Okay? So it's not human invention. Right? So our job, our task is to know the doctrine well, and to root ourselves in the doctrines, and then what? To understand the doctrine enter. Okay? Now, when you read the Romans, chapter 2, we read verse 20. Romans chapter 2, verse 20. An instructor of the foolish, the teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Right? Paul is talking about how the law of Moses or the law of God was first given. And we find that it is also given in, you know, in a form, right? You know, this form actually is from God, right? So you find that God is an orderly God. So He has given us the patterns of understanding. Okay? So even when you look at the Old Testament law, it's given in the form, right? I mean, the fixed patterns. I think this is the way of the Lord here. For His people to understand His word. Okay? Now, I also want you to turn to the same book, chapter 6. Right? Chapter 6. We read verse 17. Yeah? Chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed. Here it says from the heart, right? That form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Okay, so it's like, you know, Paul was saying to the believers that, you know, they have been given a form of doctrine, right? Has been delivered to them, and we know that this form of doctrine must be obeyed from the heart. Okay, so meaning, if anyone who does not obey it from the heart, he is in danger of what? In danger of digressing away from the right path. Right? Now, also from the scriptures, I think Paul is very strict about this. Actually, you know, doctrinal deviation is not permitted. Okay, so whenever you go to preach, for example, in Africa, after you've been trained, you know, you're doing what NSSC and whatever, you know, preach to someone, you have to what? Adhere to the patterns, the patterns that God has given to the church. I think that is very important. Okay? Now, so for that to be effective in the preaching, according to Paul, you must what? Obey from the heart. Now, this is something which is hidden, cannot be seen by men. But God knows the heart of man. Yeah? God searches the heart of man. And so I hope that in this course, right, you can pray to God so that you can truly obey the doctrines of the church from your heart. Okay? This is how you can root yourself in the words of God. They're very important. If the conviction is not there, it's become very difficult to preach because your faith can be easily shaken by questions that you may not be able to answer readily. Okay? But if you have the conviction, even though you face with the very challenging questions, and you believe that answers shall be provided by God later on, even though you may not know the answer, then. You understand what I'm saying? Right? So you must obey from the heart. That is, if I can put it this way, that is like a prerequisite for you to do the work of God. Okay? You know, otherwise you know, your faith will be what? Will be shaken by challenging questions or whatever. So I hope that you come here not only to listen, but what have been taught before, I also hope that, you know, through this course, you can truly root yourself in the doctrine. Is that okay? Obey the word from the heart. Okay? Now, so obviously before you can do that, you need to reason it out for yourself. You know, the important thing is this, yeah? You do not just listen to what I said. Okay. Now, whatever has been preached to you or has been imparted to you, it should become something very personal, something very dear to you, right? You get what I'm saying, right? It's like when you talk about it, it becomes something very spontaneous. You feel very comfortable in talking about it. It's not like you're feeling like you're restrained in a way because everyone is looking at me. You know, if I'm preaching the wrong thing, you know, this guy would jump at me or whatever. No, it has to be something very spontaneous. It should become part and parcel of you. You understand what I'm saying? Right? This is how we can root ourselves. You know, if you don't do this, then I tell you, preaching can become very difficult, very burdensome. Right? Now, I want you to read the verse. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We read verse 11. Acts chapter 17, we read verse 11. There were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Here it talks about the members at Berea, right? So we find that they actually work on what they have received. I think it's important. You know the doctrine that we have received, right? We need to work on it. Now, to be honest about it, I'm still working on it. Not for any other reason. I think the simple reason is because I want to understand it better. To be honest, I'm still working on the Holy Spirit. To make sure that I know exactly, not exactly, to know more about, you know, what the Bible teaches concerning the Holy Spirit. Right? So you have to keep on working. You cannot say, oh, I have heard, I have listened to this, I have attended so many seminars, you know, concerning the basic beliefs, so there's no need for me to think about it again. Right? Now, we know that the Word of God is living. Right? You know, there are teachings which we can only obtain, you know, when a situation, you know, has a reason. Like when a challenging question is posed to you. Right? And when you keep thinking about it, right, then you get the answer. Right? Your understanding of the doctrine is deepened. You get what I'm saying? Right? So, please work on your basic belief, right? And you know, as far as the church is concerned, you know, when the church was first given the basic belief, yeah, through the inspiration of the Spirit, you know the church preached the gospel with, you know, with the doctrine that she has received, and many churches were established worldwide, right? Okay. Now I want to read 2 Timothy. Second Timothy. chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You read verse 13. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. But now, you can see the necessity of keeping the pattern of the sound words. And we can also see the urgency of keeping it. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, that what he must rely on the Spirit who dwells in him. Right now, we thank God today we have the Spirit, yeah, in us. So, in fact, I feel that okay, we should, you know, pray about it. In our prayer, we should ask her to help us to keep what the basic belief of the church, as the doctrines that God has given to the church. I think that is so important. Right? We need to understand that, because that is the foundation of the church. Right? That is also the foundation of our faith. And once our foundation is shaken, our faith collapses. Okay? So that's why in our prayer, we pray that the Spirit of God will help us keep the pattern of the soundness. Right? Is it okay? Okay. Now, we're going to talk about the obviously baptism now. Now, we know that baptism is one of the three sacraments of the church. Is that correct? What are the requirements for the sacrament? Can I rub?
It's on the
we go back to the basic thing. So the three requirements, what are they? Number one?
Jesus performed it.
Jesus performed it. Okay.
Directly related to salvation.
Directly. Concerned with salvation, yeah. Number three?
He instructed it.
Okay. Christ Jesus instructed. The disciple. Perform. Okay. Now, yes. Jesus performed it. When did he do it? Did he firstly perform baptism?
Yes.
Yes. You sure? Did he firstly perform baptism? That is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
This one is wrong. Did he perform it?
Yes.
John 3:22.
What about John 4, verse 2? No, sorry. I raised it because this is the basic belief of the church. You know, sometimes people question, so we have to work on it, okay? To know it better. Right? Now, we said Jesus performed it. Did he perform it?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Right? So you need to look for answer to justify this. Otherwise, this one doesn't stand. You understand what I'm saying now? Did he actually do it? According to John 4:2? Did he?
Would that be a separate occasion?
Separate occasion. Mm. Okay. What do you think? Chapter 3, verse 22, So, is that a separate occasion? Chapter 3, verse 22, and chapter 4, verse 2?
he did have that.
What do you think? So now, if I'm a true seeker, you know, I read your doctrinal brochure, whatever. Oh, Jesus book, isn't it? Jesus didn't do it. Then why is it listed as one of the requirements for your church sacrament? Okay, class, this is your assignment. Is it okay? Your assignment? The question is, did Jesus perform baptism? Okay. Now, this one, second one. That is directly concerned with salvation. Any verses to justify that? Thanks. Okay, we start with the gospel first. It's easier because this is done by Jesus, right? So if we can find back up from the word of Christ, yeah, I think it's much better. Any verses from the gospel?
Mark 16:16.
You know, some people will tell you that in the original text, in some version, it's not included in the scriptures. Mm. Anyway, it's okay. Mm. No problem. Okay, 16:16. Okay. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Okay, so this is concerned with salvation. Mark 16. Okay, so just now someone mentioned Acts chapter 31. Chapter 2 is for the forgiveness of sin. Chapter?
John, chapter 3, verse 5.
Chapter 3, verse 5. Mm. Okay. I'm not trying to confuse you, okay? Because I feel that now is the time for you to work on your doctrine better. Is John chapter 3 verse 5 talking about baptism? Can you see the word baptism? Mm. No, I'm not trying to be funny. There are things that we need to explain very clearly, okay? Mm. So, is the word baptism there? Mm-hmm. No, it's not there. But how do you know that Jesus is talking about baptism? How do you know? No, I'm a sincere truth seeker. Right? I come to you. So there's no mention of baptism there. How do you link it to that?
It talks about water and rebirth.
Rebirth?
Yeah.
Okay.
So when you get baptized, you die with Christ and you resurrect with Christ.
Do you have any verses to figure out?
John 3:5, Titus 3:5.
Titus 3:5. Does not talk about rebirth. Does it talk about rebirth?
Regeneration.
Okay. I think the point is very clear. Okay. Right. First, I want to read First Peter. Chapter 1. Okay, chapter 1, we read verse 3. Right? First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the Godfather of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten, my version says, yeah, begotten us again to a living hope. How does that living hope come about? Here it says what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right? So rebirth, in a way, is connected to the resurrection of Christ. Okay. Now, I want you to read 1 Peter chapter 3. We read verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21. Now there is also an antitongue which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God. What? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? Can you see the similarities between the two? No. That's why we can safely then come to a conclusion that John 3:5, at least the first part of John 3:5 is talking about baptism. Okay, this is how you work on your belief. You understand what I'm saying? Right? You do not just listen to what I said, but you actually find the answers in the scriptures. Is that clear? Yeah? Now, I want you to look at the chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Now we read verse 23. Yeah? Now here it talks about born again. Yeah? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, the incorruptible seed here refers to what? Now, we cannot say the word of God, because the second part of verse 23 talks about the word of God. Through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So what is this seed, this incorruptible seed? What is this incorruptible seed?
From the word.
Your class, your assignment. If you don't answer me, I'll give you a lot of piled up assignment for you. Okay, here's your assignment. Yeah, work it out tonight. So, what is this incorruptible seed? Right now, we come to the last one. Jesus instructed the disciples to perform it. Where is it? Matthew 19. Yes. Any other verses? No. Mark 16:16. That is the carrying out of the actual instruction. Okay. So you see that the disciple actually carried out, starting from text, right? Starting from text. Now my question is, please work on this, yeah? And also the one I gave you, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Okay. Now, if I ask you a question, very simple question, we need to understand, you know, our gospel is very different from, you know, the other gospel from other churches, yeah? So, if I ask you a question, what is the core message of our gospel? What is the central message of our gospel? Be a bit more precise. Because
John 3:16.
Be a bit more specific.
Truth of salvation.
It's too broad, the truth.
Salvation through Christ?
It's
no, still broad.
It's actually linked to baptism. Mm-hmm. What is that? What's the core
redemption
message?
Redemption.
Eh?
To be born again.
Redemption.
Keep trying.
It's the core message of baptism.
Redemption.
Oh, gospel.
Redemption.
To be saved.
Everyone says that. Okay, we turn to the Gospel, Luke 24. Okay, we read from verse 46. Yeah? Yes, 46 to 47. Right? And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Right? Talking about the process of Christ's suffering and how that he died and how he was buried and how he was raised back to life. Okay, verse 47. Now, because of what Christ achieved, because he has overcome a death. And in verse 47, and that is the call of our gospel, right? And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Okay? That's why we find that our gospel differs tremendously from other denominational churches, because we emphasize on repentance and the remission of sin. And for that to be achieved, we need to go through the process of Christ suffering, which is in baptism. Understand what I'm saying now? Right? That's why you find that baptism is the starting point of a person's journey of faith. Okay, so that has to be explained very clearly. Is it okay? Right? Now, I believe that we need to have fellowship with our friends and truth seekers. You know, you cannot just have fellowship with him. After 6 months, you're still talking about fellowship, without even mentioning repentance and the remission. Okay? I don't think that's right. You get what I'm saying? So when you go out to preach, this is what you have to do. Okay? It's good to make friends, but you may not have, you know, time to talk to the person, whoever. Repentance and remission of sin. And you keep delaying. You get what I'm saying? Right? So that is the key point in the gospel. Baptism. Okay. So far, any question? Do you have any question? Now, if you look at the patterns, yeah, this pattern is set by Christ, and look at what the apostle did, yeah? Then we turn to Acts of the Apostle, chapter 2. We read verse 38. Yeah? So verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this coincides with the Lucan accounts, the accounts given by Luke. Okay? So repentance and the remission of sin. Right, now we turn to chapter 3. Acts of the Apostle, chapter 3. And we read verse 19, yeah? Now repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Okay, now here, repentance, and what? Remission of sin. Can you see? Right? Now, just to digress slightly, right? Now, chapter 3 says what? Repent. Yeah? And that be converted, yeah? You know, sometimes we try to define this term, be converted, and then remission of sin. Yeah? Now, this one is Acts 3:19. If you look at Acts 2:38, repentance and forgiveness of sin, yeah? And this one is what? Baptism, is it? Can you see now? So, a person can only be truly converted at the point of receiving baptism. Right? So it's not like what other Christians say, oh, you have been converted because now you confess your sin before God. Yeah? That's not true, according to Acts of the Apostles. Right? So you find that, I'm not sure about other version, my version, the word convert or converted used quite frequently. Okay? I want you to read chapter 26, Acts of the Apostle. Okay, we read verse 18, yeah? And here Paul recounted his own conversion, why he was chosen in the first place, okay? Now, I want you to read verse 18. Here it says, this is what the Lord said to him. To open their eyes in order to turn. If I remember correctly, the turn here is actually convert. So a person can only turn if his sin is forgiven. Right? So if his sin remains, he has not turned. You get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now, so turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive what? Forgiveness of sin. Can you see now? So the call, the message of the apostle, yeah, actually did not detach from this formula. If I can put it this way. That's the point. That's the starting point. That's why baptism becomes so essential. Very, very important. You get what I'm saying? Right? Is it okay? Alright. Now, we turn to Acts chapter 5. Now, Acts chapter 5, yeah? We read verse 31. This message was spoken when the apostle was on trial. Okay? Look at what they said. Verse 31. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior. What? To give what? Repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Can you see? And this forgiveness of sin can only come about through baptism. So meaning there's no other way apart from this one correct baptism. Is that okay? Alright, so right now, we come to baptism itself. The what? The mode of baptism. The mode of baptism. Mm-hmm. Okay. How many baptism are there?
One.
In the Bible?
One. Two.
Two? Anyone? Three?
Mm-hmm.
One? Sorry?
It could be three.
It could be three.
If you say that Jesus baptized the apostles,
baptism and repentance.
And
No, I mean after the ascension of Christ, how many baptisms?
One.
Okay. So where is the one baptism recorded?
Ephesians 4:5.
Okay, we turn to that. Ephesians 4:5. Okay, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, so there's only one. Now, I think again it's quite clear that there's only one baptism. Okay, only one baptism. You know, some people say we are very legalistic, we are so stringent, you know, it's like we give no room for renewal or whatever you call it, okay? But we know that God is an absolute God, He is not given to change. As simple as that. Okay? And the Bible clearly tells us there's only one baptism. Okay, now what are the 5 points attached to that one correct mode of baptism? What are they? Now please, I want you to mention them in an orderly manner, obviously, but in a way that you can explain it very smoothly. Okay, what are the key points? I'm going through lesson, truth-seeking lessons with you. It's a truth-seeking class. Okay, go on. That's the first or the last? First.
Oh, believe me.
No, the mode of baptism. Excuse me. How do you spell mode? M O.
Jesus.
The patterns of baptism. Other one?
Name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. Okay.
Bow in his likeness.
Eh?
Bow in his likeness.
Okay. It's easier to have bow than conventional way of saying it. Even though the English is not very good. Okay, go on. What else? Hey, you are supposed to do it now for the official.
Full immersion.
Right?
Full immersion.
Full immersion? Fully immersed in water.
Magical. Yeah.
Okay, what else?
Living water.
Living water.
There is someone who is always there.
Okay, so can I ask you a question? Yeah? I'm not trying to challenge my own belief. Okay, he said the Baptist must have the Holy Spirit, yeah? Mm-hmm. Is that part of the pattern? When you talk about the mode, you're talking about the way to be done, no?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Now, so for someone to have the Holy Spirit, does it fall into this? Not really. Does it? You get what I'm saying? Yeah?
It's part of the conditions for the mode.
Yeah. That's why I think you said condition for baptism is better. Yeah, but we split it into two parts. The first is, the second is the Baptist. Meaning that he must have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit must be present. Now, why is it important to split this way? Okay? Now, you know that these 4 points here can be carried out by anyone, including the children. Is that also? But for this baptism to be effective, this one baptism, God has to be there himself. Okay? It's not something that we can do. You know what I'm saying? God's presence must be there, and the presence of God, you know, is crucial for this baptism to be we said efficacious, meaning in the forgiveness of sin. You get what I'm saying now? Right? No. That's why sometimes we find that, you know, sometimes we preach to other churches, they tell you, oh, no problem, I accept everything that you said. But they don't come to the true Jesus church, they go back to their own church, they do exactly the same. But do you think the Spirit will be there? No. You get what I'm saying now? So I think it's important, as far as I'm concerned, we split it into two parts. We said the foundation of baptism, first the most, include 4 points. And the second part is about the Baptist himself, that he must have the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's okay? It's clearer this way. Yes?
The question is, isn't the one who's receiving baptism must believe, repent and believe as well?
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yes. But we are talking about the way to do it. How baptism should be carried out. We'll go through it. Any questions so far? There's nothing new under the sun, so.